For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to John chapter 21. I understand you also turned to this chapter last Lord's Day, and we will continue in this chapter in terms of our text, but we will read the whole chapter. John chapter 21. The Word of God. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdedst thyself and walked whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Our text is then verses 15 through 17 of this chapter. Dear congregation, a new heart, a familiar term. Familiar term even for children. A new heart is so important to have, isn't it? For all of us. What is a new heart? And the children know that it's not something you get in a hospital. It's not something you get in the mail. A new heart is what the Holy Spirit works when He saves you. He gives you a new heart. And what is in such a heart? You would say when you have a new heart, then you repent. You'd also say then you believe, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you could also say, what is characteristic of a new heart? And it's love. Love. And that's why there's a very basic question that we have here in this passage. Do you love me? That's what it's about. Love to Christ. Love to God. And this is a question that Christ himself asked Peter. And we're not here just to listen to what Christ asked Peter long ago in the answer of Peter. But through that word, it's a question that he asks you and me this morning as well. Lovest thou me? Why does he ask this question? Well, let us learn from why he asked this question to Peter. And this is Jesus restoring love to Peter. That's our theme. Jesus restoring love to Peter. 3 points. First, penetrating questions. Second, pained answers. And third, pastoral instruction. Jesus restoring love to Peter. Penetrating questions. Pained answers. And pastoral instruction. First, then, penetrating questions. You just picture the scene. I believe you heard it last Lord's Day. There were the disciples around that fire in the early morning. No, they were not all fresh after a good night's sleep. Such a blessing when we have that. No, they had been fishing all night and they had caught nothing. Nothing. And there was that man on the shore in the morning who asked them, Children, do you have anything to eat? And they had to say, Nothing. We experienced fishermen have caught nothing. And then they had heard his command, Cast the net over. And when they did so, there was that great catch of fish. And they sensed, This is the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus. And Peter had not even waited for the others. He had gone, jumped over the side of the boat, and he had swam to shore and to be with Jesus. And then he had later helped them pull in the fish, but now they are there around that fire with that food, which actually wasn't even the food that they had provided, but that the Lord Jesus had provided, that bread that fish. And you think of as they were there around the fire with the Lord Jesus, they realized that this was not just an ordinary breakfast. And this was not just a time to recount what had been happening and the events of the night, make plans for the day. They sense that we are here with the Lord. And that it's about Him. How important that is. When we are with the Lord Jesus, gathered with Him, that we realize this is about Him. In a public worship service. This wasn't a worship service here on the shore, but they were gathered with Him. What would He say? What would He do? And then He speaks. Simon, son of Jonas. And you imagine that the eyes of Simon, son of Jonas, go towards the Lord Jesus who is speaking. He calls Him by His formal name. Simon, son of Jonas, not just Peter. He calls Him by His old name, Simon, son of Jonas. There is something important about to come out of the lips of the Lord Jesus. What will it be? Note that He doesn't point an accusing finger at Simon and hurl a volley of charges against him. He doesn't say in front of others, Simon, son of Jonas, you did not keep your word. You said you would die with me, and you didn't. Simon, you denied me, and you did so 3 times. Simon, you did not stay with me. You did not show love to me. Simon, you even did so with an oath, calling down God's judgment if you knew me. Simon, you were so sinful. The Lord Jesus could have issued many, many accusations against Simon. And all those accusations would have been just and right. And they may have left Peter beaten and publicly humiliated. But that was not the purpose of the Lord Jesus speaking here in this morning. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Is he then glossing over Peter's sin by not accusing him of those sins? Don't you think that this question was more penetrating and more piercing and more convicting than 1,000 accusations about what Peter had done? It's one thing for the law of God to accuse us of this and that wrong. You were selfish in your use of time. You responded in anger. You had that lustful look. But when Christ looks you in the eye and He says, do you love me? Then you sense that He wants my heart. How have I treated Him? What love have I shown to Him? What is in my heart towards Him? And that is the most humbling question. But there's also more. Notice that the Lord Jesus also doesn't say, Simon, you were disobedient and bad in the past, but will you now be good? Will you never do that again? Have you learned your lesson? Will you be faithful? Will you follow me? Will you testify of me even when people threatened you? Will you be better? If that was a question that the Lord Jesus had asked, then the other disciples may have thought when Peter answered, well, there Peter goes again, promising wonderful things. And if that was the question, maybe Peter himself would have hesitated to make any promises of what he would do and what he would be. He had sung through all his promises so recently. But the Lord Jesus does not ask him to promise that he will always be good in the future. He asks this, "Lovest thou me?" You know, when the law comes and it exposes our faults and sins, we can try to resolve to be better in the future and cover over the lack in our hearts by the good that we will do. And we can bring our service to God and say, "Look how I jumped out of the ship to come to thee. Look how I brought in the fish for thee. Look at what I'm doing." But that's not what it's about. Christ is neither just beating Peter for what he did wrong or trying to make him promise to be good. He's going to his heart. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" It deals with his heart. It deals with his relation with the Lord Jesus. That is essential. The law can beat us about the past, and our self-confidence can make us promise many things about the future. But what is needed is this relationship of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that love, we are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, profiteth me nothing." That's why the Lord Jesus comes to the heart and he says, "Do you love me?" If you don't have that love, you are not a follower of me. But if you have that love, you are mine. There's that bond with me. Christ seeks that bond with us. And where that bond is there, he desires to bring that bond to light with this question. Christ also looks at us this morning, you and me. And he asks this one question: "Do you love me?" Me. All the focus is me. Do you love me, the only begotten Son of the Father, who is the daily delight of the Father, who is the love of the Father? Do you love me? Do you love me, the one who has come out of love into this world, has become a man, and who has walked through this world as a perfect man, as a righteous man? Do you love me? Do you love me, the one who spoke like none other, who has the words of eternal life? Do you love me? Do you love me, the one who was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the one who was the Lamb of God bearing that burden of sin and of guilt, who did so willingly? Do you love me? Do you love me, the one who hung upon the cross, bearing that wrath of God so freely and so lovingly? Do you love me? Do you love me, who gave myself even unto death on the cross? Do you love me, who rose from the dead and who ever lives? Do you love me? The one, and to go beyond where the Lord Jesus is here in this text, the one who is now on the throne of God, who is there crowned with majesty and glory, and has all power given unto him, and is at the same time so tender and so compassionate. Do you love me? It's about me, the Lord Jesus says. Are we listening, congregation? This question, all the focus is on him. Him who is altogether lovely. Him who can do no wrong. Him who has shown such redeeming love in the work that he has done. Him who is of incomparable beauty today at the right hand of the Father. as he looks at you and me this morning. He says, young people, do you love me? He says, children, do you love me? Yes, parents and elderly ones, do you love me? I don't first of all point at your specific sins. I don't just treat you as a machine and ask you to serve me and do what I want. Do you love me? The specific question there, here is, do you love me more than these? What does that mean? Some have said that these refer to those nets, those fish, those boats. Simon, you've gone back to fishing. Do you remember how I came along the shore years ago? I said, follow me. Do you love me more than the fishing you've gone back to? And there's a truth to this, isn't there, that love to Christ is a love that's to be more than love to anything else. To be willing to forsake all, to follow him. That's what the rich young ruler could not do, could he? He could not part with his possessions. Others have said that, do you love me more than these? He was referring to his disciples, these friends. Is your love to me greater than your love to other people, to the others around you? And again, there's a truth to that. Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Christ asks for a love that is greater than your love for any other person that may be in your life. And that if that love to another stands in the way of a love to Christ, that love to another is not to let you go away from Christ. These are important applications. They bring out what love is. They are showing that nothing is to pull our hearts in such a way that it pulls them away from Christ. You're to love him more than all these other things. And yet, this question, lovest thou me more than these, is better understood as, do you love me more than these others love me? Remember what the Lord Peter had said on that night? Though all men deny thee, yet will I not. Though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He was saying, even if everyone else's love fails, my love will not fail. And he meant it. He meant it with all his heart. But can he still say that? I love thee more than all these other disciples. What will Peter say now? Say in the hearing of his fellow disciples, say looking into the eyes of the Lord Jesus himself. What's harder? To say that you love the Lord Jesus when there's other people around you who've seen how you've lived. Or to say, I love thee, looking to the Lord Jesus himself. Either way, it brings a pained confession to Peter's lips. That's our second point. Peter confesses, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He appeals to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus himself. He calls Jesus himself to be a witness of his love to Jesus. He doesn't try to convince himself. He doesn't rely upon his own thoughts about himself. He doesn't give all kinds of arguments to show that he loves the Lord Jesus. No, he opens up his heart to the all-searching eye of Christ, and he says, "Look, thou dost know what is in the depths of my heart. Thou knowest that I love thee." And when the Lord Jesus asks the second time, Peter's answer is exactly the same. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And when the Lord Jesus asks a third time, then he says it even stronger. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And here we see Christ's dealings with Peter bear the fruit of bringing this love to light. Here we see the grace of Christ. Grace that makes honest before Christ and look to him. Notice first how his focus is not on himself, it's on Christ. Easily when we hear about loving the Lord Jesus, our first word can be, "I." Some may say so easily, "Yes, I love Jesus." How do you know? Well, I feel this, and I just do, and I am, and I the other thing. It's all about I. But it's never an encouraging thing spiritually when people have so much to say about themselves as the I. What grace when our eyes turn into he's. It's about him. What he does, what he knows, and who he is. Or even deeper, when our eyes don't just turn to he's, but turn to thou, in the sense that we address him. Don't just talk about him, but speak to him. Thou. His focus is not himself, but Christ, as he speaks to Christ personally. And notice also, secondly, that his confidence is not his own knowledge, but Christ's knowledge. Even without a new heart, we can have such confidence. "I love the Lord. I certainly do not hate him. I know I do." We have confidence in our own knowledge. But grace makes us afraid of ourselves and afraid of our own opinions and make us distrust ourselves and our own ideas. Grace makes our resistance to the searching message of the Word of God break. And we become honest before God and open before God, and we appeal to his knowledge to search us and to see what is in us, but also to confess, "Lord, thou knowest all things." Come, congregation. Is that your response? So personally to this question, "Lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." But this morning you can't be content to say, "I think so," or "others think so," or "the elders have thought so," or "my friends think so." Before the face of God, only one thing matters. It's not what others think, but what he knows. "Lord, here's my heart. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." That we don't just sing, "I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace, beautiful Psalter." But that you, young people, on your knees before God, where no one else is around, but God himself who's seeing your heart, can say, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Thou knowest, because Thou hast changed my heart. My heart that was so cold, my heart that was prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. But it's not the same anymore. I can't deny it. Thou hast shown Thy love to me, and I can't deny I love Thee. That's His love, drawing to love Him in return. That's a fruit of His grace, of His Spirit. And yet even if that is confession, that confession is there in you this morning, maybe even as you can deny it, at the same time you sense just how lacking and how deficient that love is. You have not much to say about the quality of that love that you have. Well, neither did Peter. If you read the question and answer again, you notice Peter doesn't answer the full question. The Lord Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter does not say, thou knowest I love thee more than these. He only says, thou knowest that I love thee. What about the more than these? Well, how could Peter say, I love thee more than these? And maybe you say, well, of course he couldn't say that, because just a few days earlier he had, or some weeks earlier, he had denied the Lord Jesus, and he had done so with an oath. He had done such a terrible thing. So of course he can say that he loved the Lord Jesus more than those other disciples. And you. And you. And me. Can you say that I love Jesus more than his other followers do? Jesus didn't ask whether Simon loved him more than the chief priests did, and the scribes and Pharisees did, and the unrepentant publicans and harlots did. If you have any love to Christ, you have more love than the unconverted have, because they have no love to Christ. But can you say you love him more than his other people? Too easily that wretched pride can creep in, whereby we think that we are better than others. That spiritual pride can look down upon others who profess that they love the Lord Jesus, and we think we are better. But if this morning you come before the eyes of that glorious Christ of love, and He looks you in the eye, and He asks you, do you love me more than others? Then before Him you find in such a painful way how deficient your love to Him is, and you have nothing to say about others anymore. Or maybe you do have something to say. Maybe you have to say with Paul, who when he compared himself to others had to say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Or when he said elsewhere, I am less than the least of all the saints. When you see yourself in light of the glory of Christ, then you can't say more than others, can you? Even when you can't deny, thou knowest that I love thee. Some have also seen Peter's sense of the weakness of his love in another way. And that is that there are two Greek words here for love. And the first is, do you, that's the first question, do you, agapao me. And Peter says, I phileo thee. And again, do you agapao me? And he says, I phileo thee. And the third time the Lord Jesus asks, do you phileo me? And he says, I phileo thee. And the idea has been that agapao, agape, love, is a deeper love, is a divine love, a stronger love than phileo, And so Jesus was first asking for that strong, wholehearted love, and Peter answers with that phileo, which is more the language of affection. So in that last question, the Lord Jesus condescends to use the same word that Peter uses, do you love me with that lesser love? Now the difficulty with that understanding is that the word agape is the standard word for love. It's used most frequently for love, and phileo is a less common word for love. But phileo is also used for the love that the Father has for the Son, perfect divine love. It's used for Jesus' love for Lazarus. Nothing deficient in that love. Per definition, it's not lesser. Because if it was, then how could Peter say yes to Jesus' question, even while he used a different word? At the same time, that word phileo emphasizes more the emotional, more the affectionate aspect of love, the feeling of love. And is there a different emphasis there in Peter's mind? Peter, that emotional person, is he more ready to use that word that emphasizes the emotional aspect of love rather than that all-embracive word that is used for love? Even while he painfully realizes that love is not as it should be. It appears so. But in the end, whatever word is used for love, Jesus is asking if Peter loves him. And Peter can say, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And that is the issue, congregation. When the question comes, do you love me more than these, we can all say no. Do you love me with the love that I deserve? We all have to say no. But the question is, do you love him at all? Do you? Does your heart go out to me, he asks. Is it bound with me? It's a personal question. It's not just in general. It's so personal. If that love is there, it's so wrong to deny it. And if it's not there, it's so wrong to pretend it's there. Peter hears that question, and he gives that answer. And then we read, after the third time the question was asked, Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He's grieved, he's pained, he's thrown into sorrow. It's understandable, isn't it? Husbands, if your wife looks you in the eye and she asks, do you love me? You say yes. And then she asks again, do you love me? You say yes. And she asks a third time, do you love me? It's painful, isn't it? Because there's that sense of, why is she asking this? Does she not accept the answer? Does she question? Three times. That three times also reminds of another three times. Three times that he had said, I know, not that I love him. I know not the man. I don't love him. I don't even know him. There is no bond between me and him. There is nothing. No relation. Remember after he did that the third time. Then he went out and wept bitterly. Now the Lord Jesus asked three times, to bring out either a threefold denial or a threefold confession of love. There's also other things that remind of that time a short while ago. Not only the threefold question, but also the fire, for example. The last time we read of a fire was when Peter was there by that fire, on the night Jesus was betrayed. The Lord can also use specific things in our lives to be reminders of specific sins in the past. But there is also, most of all, those eyes of the Lord Jesus. They had looked on him when he had denied him 3 times, and now those very same eyes look on him with that question, "Lovest thou me?" What's striking is that Peter doesn't become upset and angry with the Lord Jesus, but sad. Sorrow is an evidence of love. Presumption becomes angry when that love is questioned. How dare you question that? Whether I love the Lord, of course. True love is grieved, because that question uncovers the insufficiency of my own love, and it grieves. Love grieves over the reality that there's so much in my life that goes against love to God and to Christ. Do you see how wise the Lord Jesus is in restoring Peter? When he restores after falls, when he brings to assurance of his love, when he leads others to recognize that bond is there, he doesn't gloss over sin. When he restores, he leads, or you don't defend the past. You don't get upset when Christ touches a sore spot in your life. No, you grieve and you say, "He is reason to question my love because I've questioned it myself." And yet in the midst of it all, this confession, "Lord, thou knowest all things." He knew Peter's sin. He knew Peter's self-confident words. He knew how he fled. He knew how he denied. He knew all things. He knew how he had looked at Peter, and that look had broken the heart of Peter. He knew how he had also visited Peter the first day after he arose. He knew all things, and he knew Peter loved him. And in that way, he knew that this was indeed one of his sheep, because he says, "I know my sheep, and they know me." Do you see why the Lord Jesus asks this penetrating question? Christ does it to bring to light the bond of love that had been buried by Peter's denial. Do you see also today, when he asks that question, it is not to push his weak and discouraged people away. It is not to push those who have fallen, push them away, but it's rather to stir up that love that had been so covered over with that fear and that sin and everything else, to stir it up again so that it come to light again. "Lord, thou knowest all things." Christ comes through the preaching with that question to probe our hearts, to show whether that love is there. The worst thing is if that question comes and it doesn't stir up this confession, and it's not real, and it's not true. And if you can't say this morning, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee," what a dreadful condition to be in. And it's even worse when deep down you know your heart is not filled with love to God, and it doesn't even grieve you, burden you, trouble you, pain you, and you can go on. Friend, Christ stops you this morning. His heart of love is grieved. His heart of love is pained. when he comes and he says, "What do you have against me? Why would you not love me?" He comes in the gospel as that shepherd who laid down his life for lost sheep, and he lives to seek and to save the lost. He says, "Why would you continue trying to flee away from me and live your own life without me as the good shepherd? Why?" Christ is grieved as that heavenly bridegroom who laid down his life for a bride who is an enemy of him by nature, to be able to redeem and wash and cleanse and make his own, and who now says, "Come unto me." And you would despise such love. And he asks, "Why?" He's the one so full of mercy, so full of love, so full of power. And there's nothing better in life than to belong to him. If he shows you who he is, and you see what is in his eyes, and that is love, then you will grieve over your own failure to love him and your despising of such love. You give your heart to other things and to other people and to other idols and to other pursuits rather than to him. What a painful reality. What a dangerous reality. For Paul said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, accursed." Oh, my friend, why would you ever fight against the love of Christ? Why would you ever fight against a loving Christ? You won't win the battle against him. But if you don't fall slain by his love on the battlefield of grace, his love will be your deepest sorrow of heart to all eternity that you despised such love. And thank God that he asks you this question, "Lovest thou me?" in order to expose even that lack of love, and that you'd come before God with that heart that doesn't love him, confessing it as sin, and that you'd know his love. You say, "How can I know his love? How can I know whether he loves me?" There's only one place you find the love of Christ, and it's at the cross of Christ. There he displays his love for sinners, for the ungodly, for those who do not love him so much that he gave his life. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. That is the wonder of the pure and sovereign and divine love of God in Christ. Oh, therefore, let your lack of love bring you to this Christ of love, who has shed his blood to show that love in a way that fills with love. Has he done so? Has he done so? Has your heart melted there at the cross of Christ? There you found a love like none other. Oh, then don't deny. Don't deny what he has done. You look back and you see so much that in your life that contradicts love to Christ, sin and failure and everything else. But is that not exactly why you so need this Christ? Is that not exactly what makes this Christ precious to you? That he would be such a Savior for such a sinner like you, and that makes you confess this morning, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." You see how in this way he restores back to himself, restores back and shows there is indeed that bond, not thanks to you, because if it was thanks to you and the strength of your love, that bond would long ago have ended. But it's thanks to him and his love and the strength of his love that gives that bond, that maintains that bond, but also that makes it a bond of service. And our time is out. But just to see it in that way, when he restores and when he gives love to himself, it's always a love that leads to serve him. You catch the difference? It's not that we are to serve him and then he will love us because we serve him. No. It's knowing his love, giving a love to him that makes his service a delight, that makes his service such a privilege. And when Peter is here told, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, then it's such a blessed thing to do, because it's a service of love in dependence on this great shepherd. Lovest thou me? If that is the response of your heart, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, then he calls you to serve him out of that love, his grace, to him, that good shepherd, whatever that service may be, whether it be as an office bearer, whether it be that the Lord will indeed call a young man here to the ministry or to serve in his church in the office in some other way, or whether it be in that general way of seeking the good of his flock, serving the welfare of his church. Oh, what a blessing it is that the Lord uses those who have so failed so miserably like a Peter, and that he restores and he says, I have a task for you. My service as a service of love. Is that your desire? Serve him out of love. Because there is no Savior like him. No Master like him. This living Christ. This very moment, he asks that question to you and to me. Lovest thou me? Amen.